I want us to open our Bibles this evening in the book of Matthew's Gospel, and the chapter is chapter 13. That's Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. And we're reading some verses from God's precious Word. We'll commence reading there at the verse number one of this passage of God's Word. That is Matthew's Gospel, and the chapter is chapter number 13. And we want us to follow the reading of God's Word here, and pray that God will richly bless us as we open the Scriptures, and pray that the Lord will indeed just use the Scriptures tonight profitably for the glory and the honor of the Savior's name, that precious souls will be brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us open our Bibles together, and that is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because there was no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, and some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word, for his name's sake and for his glory. Amen. Just let's bow our heads for a wee word of prayer. I'm going to ask the Lord to meet with us and bless us as we open the Scriptures together this evening. That is, let's pray together, please. Eternal God and gracious Heavenly Father, we bow in thy holy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou wilt indeed write thy word upon our hearts. We pray that thou wilt take of thy word, that thou wilt implant thy word deep within the hearts of men and women. We ask of thee that, Lord, all the glory and all the praise and all the honor will go to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that name which is above every other name. We thank thee it is at the name of Jesus that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ himself alone is Lord. And so we pray that you'll help me now to preach thy word. Give me liberty in the Holy Ghost. Help me, our God, just to take all the Scriptures, and help me, Lord, to open the Scriptures to the hearts of this people and write it upon their hearts for the glory and the honor of the name of Jesus. For we pray for his sake. Amen. Now, I want you to turn to me with me in the book of Luke's Gospel, chapter number 8. It's the same story that we find that we read just a moment ago. It is the story of the sower and the seed. And I want us to look at it in this passage of God's Word. It tells us that the Lord Jesus had left a house, and that's what it says in the book of Matthew's Gospel in the record. But it says here in verse number 1 of chapter 8, it came to pass afterward that Jesus went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Now the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry was busy going, reaching men and women. He had a burden for souls. He was going to die on the cross and shed his blood to save men. But he was taking the message to every city and to every village. And the Bible says he was preaching and showing the glad tidings. And the glad tidings, of course, is the gospel. The gospel is good news. And he was heralding forth the glad tidings. Now, as the Savior moved from place to place, the Bible tells us that the 12 disciples were with him. But there was also others that were with him, as we find that there were those, if you look at verse number 2, it says certain women were with him. And so not only were the 12 disciples with the Savior, but there were certain women. And the Bible gives us the names of three of the women. Now the interesting thing it says here, certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Now, what we find is this. There were some of these women were healed of evil spirits, and then they mention Mary Magdalene. And it says, out of whom were cast seven devils or seven demons. She had been a woman that had been possessed of the devil, and the demons of hell were in her. And she was, as it were, down in the bottom of society because of her sin. But praise God, the Lord Jesus delivered her. And from that moment, she continued to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Word of God says, if you look in verse number 3, not only was there Mary Magdalene, but there was Joanna, who was the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, it doesn't matter whether you're looked as far as society up and out or down and out. Thank God everybody's level at the cross. Everybody's level when they come to Jesus. You come the same way, you're saved the same way. It's salvation through Christ and through Christ alone. Who was Joanna? Well, Joanna was an important lady because her husband was the business manager or the person that looked after the king's financial interests. So he was an important person. Herod Antipas, who was the tetrarch of Galilee, was the person whose business this man looked after. He was a steward of that house. And we find that Joanna was his wife. And so therefore she was a person, you would say, she was up and out. And Mary Magdalene, she was down and out. It does mention one other person, Susanna. Now the Bible tells us nothing more about Susanna, but she's recorded in the Word of God. Because the disciples knew this woman. The disciples knew her. Now, why were these women mentioned? Look in verse number 3, it says, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. In other words, these certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, they owed a tremendous debt to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they ministered unto him. In other words, they cared for him, they did service to him, they served him from their possessions. In other words, as I talked about this morning, having an open hand for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever the Lord Jesus touched these women's hearts, thank God he also touched their pockets, because they, of their substance, they were the ones that cared for the Lord Jesus and his disciples. Now the Bible tells us in verse number 4, when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, He spake a parable unto them. Now, this was a time when many people were surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a multitude. A multitude were assembled together, and they were gathered together to the Lord Jesus. But friend, let me tell you, they weren't all there for the right reason. There were those who were there, and let me tell you, it was a superficial reason. They had traveled long distances. They had made the effort to be there with the Lord Jesus, but there were some, the Bible tells us, they were there because of the signs and wonders. They liked the miracles, and they wanted more miracles to be done, but they didn't want the message. And friend, you know, there's nothing new under the sun, because they heard the message of salvation, but they wanted the miracles, but the greatest miracle of all they didn't want. Many of them did not want God's salvation. And that is the greatest miracle that can ever be wrought, friend. It's not the healing of the body, it's the salvation of the soul. The healing of the body at its longest is only for a few months or years, but the healing of the soul, it's for all eternity. That's why it's the greatest miracle, because you're saved, and you're saved for all eternity. Now, this multitude came out of the city. They were crowded around the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ, he wasn't carried away with the numbers game. Because, you know, not only did the Lord Jesus Christ see them, but the Lord Jesus not only looked at them, but he looked into them. In other words, the Lord Jesus looked into their hearts, and he saw that there were people there that day. And the sad reality was this: they had no thought of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, isn't it wonderful? Here's a great multitude that were gathered. Much people, or a multitude of people, were gathered out of every city to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. But friend, let me tell you, the Lord Jesus knew exactly that not only can the crowd come, the crowd can also go. For example, keep your hand there. Turn to the book of John's Gospel, chapter 6. And in John's Gospel, chapter 6, you'll find there in the sixth chapter, in the verse number 2 of chapter 6, it says, "And a great multitude followed him." Now that looks good, isn't it? "A great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased." They were there for the miracles. They were there, my friend, for the wonders and the signs and wonders. And it says a great multitude followed him. But go on down the same chapter. And when you come to the chapter, go down to verse number 66 of that chapter. It says this, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him," or "no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away?" In other words, the multitude disappeared from him. Whenever he told them what it meant to follow Jesus, what it really meant to follow Christ, to take up your cross and follow Jesus, let me tell you, the people just disappeared. They didn't want to pay the cost of following Jesus, the cost of discipleship. And then he turned to the 12, and this is what he said. He says, will ye also go away? I remember way back in the very beginning of this church, a famous message being preached on that message. My, what a moving of the Spirit of God was that night. Mrs. Paisley Sr., Dr. Paisley's mother, and she spoke on that verse of God's word, "Will ye also go away?" And friends, souls were saved that night and brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord knew what it was for the multitudes to gather, but he also knew what it was to see them disappear. And he was left with the 12, and he says, "Are you going too? Will ye also go away?" And when Jesus looked at them, he realized that many of the folks that were there, friend, their hearts were not right. You see, it goes on to talk about, go down to verse 15 of Luke chapter 8, it says this, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart," honest and good heart, but there were many people who were there, and they had not that honest and good heart. They had a different heart. You know, I believe the Lord Jesus, I believe his heart was heavy as he looked on that multitude that day, because the Lord Jesus knew that many of them would turn their back on him and walk away. And friend, I can say this after 50 years of preaching God's word, that in many ways I carry a heavy heart, because there are those that have listened to God's word for those 50 years and they're still not saved, that have walked away without the Lord Jesus Christ. I can think of many people who came and heard the word of God, and yet they turned their back on the Lord Jesus Christ and they walked away. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saw that multitude, this is what it says, he spake by a parable. He spake by a parable. Now, what is a parable? A parable, we say in the common terms, was an earthly story, but it has a spiritual meaning. And the word there means a throwing beside or placing one thing by the side of another with a purpose of comparison. And the Lord Jesus, oft times, he put a story alongside a spiritual truth. And he brought that story and he placed it alongside. And that's what he's doing here. He's putting a story alongside. But you say, did everybody understand that story? No, friend. No. And I'll tell you why. You see, for us, whenever we think about the parables, I think the parables are so easily remembered. I really do. I think the parables that Jesus Christ told were tremendous. That truth, it's not only interesting, it's not only discernible, but my, I think it was those parables were a great way of teaching. But remember, the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples the meaning of the parables. But he did it whenever he was away from the multitude. So why did he tell in parabolic language? Well, the Word of God tells us the answer. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 34, it says this, in Matthew 13 and verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus spoke in parables. But why? Something happened in the ministry of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ administered to the people. He brought the gospel openly to them. But the sad reality was this. They didn't want it. They didn't want it. And there came a time for the rest of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus spoke in parables because the message, the truth, was hidden from the unbelievers. It was a judicial act. A judgment fell upon the people of Israel. Why? Because he had brought them the knowledge, friend, and they didn't want it. And there comes a time, let me tell you, you know what the Lord does? The Lord hands a person over to their blindness. He hands a person over to their darkness. The word of God in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 29, it says, these were fools who hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. They had great privileges. They heard the master himself, friend. But now the truth was veiled. The truth was concealed. The truth was obscured. They loved their darkness. And now they're given over to it. What a tragedy. When God hands a man says, no, I don't want your salvation. I would rather have my sin. And then there comes a time when the Lord Jesus says, well, you can have your sin. Take it. Take all you can get. And God hands you over. He says, my spirit shall not always strive with man, friend. You can't play around with the things of God. You can't fool around with this gospel, friend. Listen, it's solemn. You're hearing God's word. And as the Lord Jesus looked at that multitude that day, the Lord Jesus looked into their hearts and he told them a parable. Here's the parable. Look in verse number 5. A sower went to sow his seed. That's a very simple statement. A sower went to sow his seed. Now, in Bible times, according to Jewish authorities, there were two kinds of way of sowing. The seed would be put into a bag over the shoulder of the sower. And he would go out and he'd lift his hand. He would take the seed and he would scatter the seed from his hand. Also, I'm told that they would fill a sack with holes in it, with corn. They'd put that sack upon the beast, the back of a beast. And the beast would walk through the field. And of course, you can understand, as that beast walked and moved, the thorn thickly scattered on the ground. That was another way of sowing the seed. But here it is, a sower goes forth to sow. Now, do you notice, you're not told in this passage of God's word who the sower is. We're told what the seed is, but we're not told who the sower is. You remember the story, the parable of the wheat and the tares? We're told, the Bible says, the sower is the Son of Man. But in this passage of God's word, it just simply says this, a sower. And whenever the revelation and the exposition of what this parable is, go to verse number 11. Now, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Doesn't mention the sower. Just says the seed. Why is that? Why is there no mention of the sower? I'll tell you simply. The answer is this. The sower means anyone. Anyone who sows the gospel seed. In actual fact, it means everyone who professes Christ as Savior, because every one of us have a duty to sow the gospel seed. Wherever you are at work, it is your duty before God to sow the gospel seed there and work. And so therefore, whenever it says a sower, friend, that can mean you. It can mean every one of God's children. It can mean anyone. It means everyone who's sowing the gospel seed. Now, the seed is given is the word of God, and that's what you're to sow. You're not to impress people about what you know. You know, sometimes we get carried away and we want people to think that, well, you know, we're a fount of knowledge. Well, friend, let me tell you, you're not out to impress people about your knowledge. Your duty as a child of God is to sow the gospel seed, is to sow the word of God, because God uses the word in the salvation of souls. James chapter 1, verse 18, it says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Verse 21, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. 1 Peter chapter 1, 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. What are you to take to your work? The gospel seed. You're to take the word of God, friend. And just as that little seed has life in it, so the word of God is alive. It's a living word. It's quick. The Bible says the word of God is quick. It's powerful. The word quick means living. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword and can impart life to those who are spiritually dead in their trespasses and their sin. So we've got the seed. We know it is. But then there's the soil. What's the soil? It's the heart. The heart of man. The heart of man. The soil is a human heart. But you know what the Lord Jesus tells us? There's four kinds of soil. Four kinds of soil. And friend, I've seen that in all the years of preaching, in those gospel meetings. Yes, there's four kinds of soil. Remember this before we go into this, the four kinds of soil. Listen. Seed without soil is fruitless. But soil without seed is almost useless. You need the both. The sowing of the gospel seed in the heart. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is showing us here, that in that crowd there were four kinds of grounds. There were four responses to his message that day. And he knew exactly, as he looked into those faces, he knew exactly there were four kinds of soil. Now there was one sower, and there's one seed, but four soils. What does that mean? The response of the human heart to the sowing of the seed had nothing to do with the sower. Failure had nothing to do with the seed. But the burden of what the Savior is speaking about here is this. It is the heart of man. That's where the problem is. The heart of man. It's the condition of the heart. So what do we learn here? There's nothing wrong with the seed. There's nothing wrong with the sower. But what's wrong? In three of the four soils, there's something terribly wrong. Terribly wrong. And I want us to look at it in the light of that, friend. The first one is this. Let's look at it. The Lord Jesus spoke about, let's go to verse number 12. Those by the wayside, the seed that falls in the wayside ground, are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, what does this mean? The seed sown in the wayside. Now, you'll notice that in these four seeds, every one of these hearts hear. They have the privilege of hearing. You'll find that in each one of them. They hear. They hear the word. It's not that people have not heard. There are people in this service tonight that are not saved. It's not that you haven't heard. It's not that you don't know your need of God's salvation. But here's seed that fall by the wayside. What does that mean? Well, in Israel, fields were basically long strips of ground. Long strips of ground. And between those strips, there were beaten paths about 3 foot wide so that people could walk on them. They can move around the countryside going from place to place. And the farmers, of course, needed that path to carry on their responsibility as farmers. Remember, there's no fences and there are no walls, but there's paths. That hard beaten path. Now, friend, that path, that 3 foot path, it was never plowed. It was walked upon. It was beaten down. It was hard. It was baked with the sun. In actual fact, it was so hard, it was nearly as hard as concrete. So much walked over. These people hear the word of God, but their heart is so hard, friend, that even when the seed falls in it, it just lies there. In other words, it doesn't penetrate the ground. The seed never gets in. It never penetrates the ground. It's the callous heart. That's the first one. The callous heart is like concrete. It's been walked upon. Just walked all over. And there's no response. And let's be honest. There are people come to gospel meetings, and I can tell you this. They are so disinterested, they haven't an interest or a thought. Maybe they're here because somebody invited them. Maybe they came to the mission because somebody asked them. But as far as their heart was concerned, they hadn't a thought about eternal things. Not a thought. They hadn't the least concern. Whenever the word of God in the most solemn meetings, when the word of God was preached, when men and women were under conviction around them, friend, they sat like statues. Not even a twitch. Not even a move. Not a concern. It was as if they never heard the word of God at all. That's the callous ground. Because the seed never penetrates. Never gets through. Never gets through. And there's many a man and there's many a woman that sat in gospel meetings like this. And friend, let me tell you, coming in through the door, they have no intention of letting the gospel seed get into their heart. They don't want the gospel to impact them. Their hearts are as hard as concrete. And the word of God has never penetrated their heart. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem, and he looked over that city, the Savior cried over it. But the people didn't. They didn't. Because the Savior knew exactly the judgment that was about to fall. But they didn't. He just carried on. The Bible tells us that the fowls of the air came. The fowls of the air, that was down there in verse number 5. The fowls of the air. Who's the prince of the power of the air? The devil. And when the Lord Jesus is giving us the exposition in verse number 12, he says, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. See, the devil comes. And let me tell you, the devil comes to gospel meetings too. The devil comes to gospel meetings where the Spirit of God is working, and the devil will come. Why? Because he comes, friend, lest you believe and be saved. And in a gospel meeting like this, there is a raging battle going on, spiritual battle. And the devil will want to keep you from Christ. And whenever the word of God is planted, listen, devil snatches the seed, takes it away. He doesn't want it to get in, lest you believe and be saved. See, how could a person come to gospel meetings where the Spirit of God is moving? How could they come? How could they go away unmoved and untouched? People have said to me, some of our meetings down in the mission, how do people walk out of meetings like that? Well, let me explain it to you. In Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus tells a story. And he tells us a story about the man, about the rich farmer. But before he did that, the Lord Jesus was talking about serious business. He talked about sin. He talked about the fear of man. He talked about hell. He talked about the unpardonable sin that would never be forgiven. Serious talk, isn't it? That was before he told the story that most people know, the rich fool. He was talking about spiritual things. And as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about hell, and the Lord Jesus Christ warned about that awful sin that would never be forgiven because it would never be repented of, the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. A man in the crowd said, Lord, Lord, yes? Would you tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me? He never heard a word from him. He never heard about hell. He never heard about the Holy Ghost. He never heard about blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. He never heard any of those things. All he could think about when Jesus was preaching with all those serious things, all he's saying, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me. Maybe there's somebody sitting here tonight. And as this preacher tries, as Jesus did on that day, tries to preach the glorious gospel of Christ and tell you of your need of the Lord Jesus. Friend, let me tell you, your mind's as far away. You have no thought of God or God's salvation or hell and what it'll mean for your soul for all eternity. Why? Because your heart is so hard. Let me tell you, the devil's busy. And the devil will want you to think about everything and anything. And maybe, friend, let me tell you, just whenever, maybe there, you've been sitting in the meeting and the God has started to work in your heart and you're going out through the door and then somebody starts to talk to you about some secular thing. But the devil does. Snatches a good seed away. Gets you to talk about the weather. Gets you to talk about politics. Gets you to talk about something else. Anything but what you've heard. And the devil comes to snatch it away. Let me tell you this. The old devil's busy when I preach, and the old devil's busy after I preach. And I'm going to tell you something else. He gets into the car with you, sinner. And he travels down that road with you. And he takes the ride home to take away the word from your heart. Why? Because he doesn't want you to be saved. Lest they should believe and be saved. The devil wants you to go to hell. And he'll take the ride with you home to take you there. What an awful thing. That's the callous heart. And yet they heard. It says, listen, those by, verse 12, those by the wayside are they that hear. Not they haven't heard, they hear. Now let's go to verse 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Here's the careless heart. Here's the careless heart. Here's the second soil. They hear the word also. You see, much of the land in Palestine has got a thin layer of soil over rock. Limestone-based rock is underneath the soil. And there's only a little coating of soil, of earth. Now, the soil is sufficient for early sprouting of the seed. The plant comes up quickly because the seed is near the surface. And then when the heat comes, then it can easily get to it. In actual fact, this limestone bottom, this rock, actually sends up the heat. And there's a great quickness in the germinating of the seed, and it starts to grow. But there's not enough soil. So what happens? There's no moisture. And the plant dies. And it withers away. Yes, premature growth withers in the heat. What are we talking about here? What's the Lord Jesus talking about? He's talking about the emotional here. But there's no root. There's no root. They are superficially touched. They're easily moved with the gospel. But there's no depth to reach moisture. And no moisture means death. There's no genuine work of the Spirit of God. Yes, they are easily interested. They're easily impressed with a message, but there's no depth of conviction. As a person talked about, hasty converts lightly come, lightly go. Notice it says, they receive it with joy. In other words, there's a superficial enthusiasm without the real grasp of the implications of being a true Christian. Jesus says this, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away, friend, and behold, all things become new. See, there's some people feel that this good news that you can have your sins forgiven, well, you know, that'll give me a better life or a good time or happiness or bliss. But don't understand the cost of discipleship. The Lord Jesus says, if any man's going to follow me, he's got to take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, there's a message that's going across in many parts of the world. It's a prosperity gospel. It's not the gospel at all. It's rubbish. But you know what it tells you? Come to Jesus and he'll make you prosperous. He'll give you a better bank account. And of course, many people are carried away with it. But friend, let me tell you, coming to Jesus means something more. It means repenting of your sin. It means turning away from your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's taking up the cross daily. It's following him. Yes, they receive the word, as it were. They put out the welcome mat. And they readily accept what is offered. But there's no conviction. Yes, there can be floods of tears. But there's no root. No root. In 1 John chapter 2, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, it says this, 1 John chapter 2, verse number 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. They weren't of us. That's why they went out from us. You see, many superficial hearers believe that coming to Jesus means health, wealth, and happiness. And somehow the Lord's going to solve all your problems and all your pressures and All your troubles and all your trials and all your tests and trials and all your afflictions are over. That's not what the Word of God says. God says, in this world ye shall have tribulation. God's Word says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. God's Word says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. You see, the problem was not the seed, friend. The problem was not even the sun that shone. The problem was not the sower. It was the shallowness of the soil. There was no depth. There was no root. And I can tell you, for genuine conversion, there has to be genuine conviction. Where a sinner sees that they're lost in their sin. That God hates their sin. That sin will damn them in hell if it's not repented of. Not this easy believism. Oh, just come to Jesus and he'll make you happy. No, there's a cost of discipleship. Follow me, says Jesus. And to follow me, you take up your cross daily. To follow me. You see, the second ground was a careless heart. Yes, they're seized with joy, but there was no depth. Then thirdly, notice the crowded heart. It says there in verse number 14, that they which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, there's the hearing again, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection or maturity. There's the thorny soil. You see, here's a people, and they have a deeper grasp of the cost of discipleship. Yes, they know what it means to be a Christian and would love to live for Christ. But there's a problem. Their heart's full already. And let me tell you this, friend. The ground looks good on the surface. Remember, it's not hard, like the wayside. It doesn't have the rock underneath. There's plenty of soil. But the soil's already crowded with weeds and thistles and thorns. You see, there's another life that's already living there. And their heart's full of it. And these folks, whilst they know what it is right to do, friend, they go forth because they're not willing to pay the price of following Jesus. Their heart's filled with the cares of this world and the riches of this world and the pleasures of this world. It's already there in their hearts. It's the crowded heart. And there are people, let me tell you, and they want the best of both worlds. They want one foot in this camp of Christ and they want the other foot in the world. You know what Jesus says? You cannot serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. Do you remember the young man in the scriptures? He came running to the Lord Jesus Christ down that dusty pathway. He wanted to know how he could inherit eternal life. Yes, he knew he needed it. And he wanted to have it. And the Lord Jesus Christ told him, sell all that you have and give to the poor. Why? Because that was the God in his life. It was already, his life was already crowded. That's why Jesus put his finger on the sin of that young man's heart. And friend, the Lord knows what's in your heart tonight. The Lord knows exactly what's kept you from Christ for years. But you can't have one foot in one camp and another foot in the other. I know that's a popular message today. Some people tell their hearers, you just make your little confession of faith in Christ, and then you can go back to the pub, and you can go back to the dance, and you can go back to the world, but if you've made your wee profession, you're going to heaven. Let me tell you, friend, that's a delusion. It's a delusion. You cannot serve two masters. You're either on the side of Christ or you're against him. He that is not with me is against me, says Jesus. You cannot serve God and mammon. You see, the farmer went out to his field, and the weeds were there, and the thistles were there, and the thorns were there. You know what he did? He cut the tops off. Just shaved the top. And you looked on that ground, let me tell you, you say, there's good ground, ready for sowing the seed. But the weeds, the roots of the weeds, were never touched. And friend, for to be saved, you've got to repent of your sin. Repent ye and be converted. That's what Jesus said. You've got to repent of your sin. You've got to turn from your sin. And the thorns and the thistles and the weeds have got to be rooted out. For you can't serve God and the devil in the same heart. And by their fruits, you should know them. We have the callous heart. We have the careless heart. We have the crowded heart. Here's the last one as we close. The converted heart. But, verse 15. But that in the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. They heard the word, friend. They heard the word. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, it says, in this story, it says, they receive it. In other words, not only hear the word, they accept the word. They receive kindly, so as to take to oneself willingly, readily, the word. And then it says, they keep it. In other words, they hold it fast in the good heart. Why is it called a good and honest heart, friend? It's good because God has graciously wrought the miracle of regeneration in that heart. It brings forth fruit, produces fruit with patience, perseverance, endurance. And even when the trials come, thank God they persevere, knowing that the trial of their faith is only working patience. God's maturing his child. Notice what Christ, when he finished the parable, let's go back to verse 8, with this we close. Another fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. For those of you who know what I'm talking about, listen to what I say, said Jesus. There are people in this meeting tonight, and I pray earnestly that you've heard the voice of God speaking to your heart. But friends, listen to him. Listen to him. Don't cast it off. Don't turn your back on him and walk away. And say, well, I'll come back and listen another day. He says, he that hath ears to hear now, let him hear. Because remember what happened. There was a day came when Jesus never called again. And he spoke to them in parables, but he never explained the parable. It's when the disciples were alone that Jesus expounded its meaning. Sinner, you can have your sin if that's what you want. But remember, the end of sin is hell that will never end. And where Christ is, you'll never be. May God open your heart tonight that you might receive God's Son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word tonight. We pray that thou wilt write thy word upon the hearts of those that are gathered here. We think of a mission that has passed and gone into eternity. It's not, Lord, that they haven't heard, but, oh God, they have hardened their heart. And that without remedy. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, friend, please, I beg you in God's name, don't walk away. Don't turn your back on the Savior. While the voice of God is calling, be in time. If in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate. And your cry will be too late. Oh, be in time. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed and God's people are praying, and the sister plays one little verse and the meeting's through. And friend, she's playing this little verse for you, just as I am without one play. Oh, Lamb of God, I come. And if there's one tonight and you're saying that to the Lord tonight, you say, preacher, I want to be saved. I want to know God's full, free salvation. Lead me to Christ. As every head is bowed, as every eye is closed, friend, what's your heart tonight? Is it callous? Hard? Is it careless? Is it crowded with other things that'll take you to hell? Or will it be that converted heart? O Lamb of God, I come. This little verse of invitation, slip that hand above your head, indicate that desire wherever you are, upstairs or downstairs. But I beg you, please, don't go away without Jesus, just as I am. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Is there someone tonight? Father, mother, son, or daughter, would you just lift that hand right now? beg you in God's name, don't walk away from the Savior. Don't send away the day of God's opportunity that He's given you now. Will you come? We're here to help you, friend. Don't walk away. I'll be in the minister's room. Brother McKee, myself, will gladly open the Word of God and show you how you can be saved and be sure you're saved. But don't turn away from Christ. Heavenly Father, write Thy Word in every heart. Save the lost. Restore the fallen. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.